Our text for this morning's message comes from the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul the Apostle. I always loved the way that kind of, you get that cadence there, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. And we're going to deal with chapter 2, verse 19, through chapter 3, verse 3. A very theological passage, but a very practical passage, and one which really gets to the heart of what it means to be justified and have new life in Christ through the gospel. So may God enable us to learn and rejoice in our salvation as we look at this very important passage. Let's ask God to bless us as we do so. Father, we thank you for the fullness of our salvation in Christ, for the freedom that it gives us, for how you saved us, not because of anything we have done or anything we deserved, but only because of your unfathomable and incomprehensible love. Lord, for all eternity, we who believe and have been drawn to you by the gospel, embraced the Son and been given his free gift, Lord, we will forever praise you and glorify you. And so now send us forth, having heard these words and considered them, rejoicing in our great salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God, Galatians 2, verse 19 through chapter 3, verse 3. The apostle says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You've probably seen in Western movies, and it might continue to this day, of digital information, I'm not sure, but there would be a drawing, a rendering of an outlaw. You'd see his face, and it would say at the top, "Wanted, dead or alive." In other words, the forces of the law wanted this outlaw captured and brought in. Didn't make any difference if he was dead or if he was alive, he had to be brought in. Justice had to be served. Well, in this passage, the apostle says, on the one hand, that he's dead to the law, but he's alive to the lawgiver. That is God. So think of yourself as a Christian. Think of yourself in that picture. But instead of saying dead or alive, under your picture, it says dead and alive. And I want to examine what this means first by discussing one purpose of the law of God, the Ten Commandments expressed very clearly there and elsewhere in Scripture, God's righteous standard. And I say one purpose of the law because the law has other uses than this one we're going to talk about now. Those who stood against human slavery in our country many years ago were called abolitionists because they wanted to abolish slavery. Today, those who are pro-life want to abolish human abortion, and it will be a good thing to succeed in that, to abolish, to overthrow, to get rid of. But we do not want to abolish God's law. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill them." So we don't want to fail to understand that the law is and remains God's perfect standard for righteousness. Writing to the Romans, Paul said this, Romans 3:31, "Do we who are in the new covenant, we apostles of Jesus Christ, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." What we do want to understand is just how the law ministers death. How Paul can say, "Through the law, I died to sin." And that's because knowledge of God's law revives our awareness, our knowledge of our sin. Psalm 19:7-8 reads as follows, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." This way that the law has of converting the soul, we can see in our Lord's corrections of the Pharisees in his Sermon on the Mount, where they had a certain idea of how the law was to be understood and applied. And Jesus said, "No, you're missing the boat. You're trying to just make it into a man-made system of religion." He said, "If you are angry with your brother for an unlawful reason, you have committed murder. If you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery." And so if we take Jesus' sinless and perfect interpretation of the law, we see that principle at work. When we hear those words of our Savior, that's how the laws are applied, we tremble because we realize that we're in that boat. We have broken the law of God. And the Holy Spirit drives this same point home through Paul at another place, Romans 7:7-13. I'm going to read that passage as well. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, I was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear, sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So we see this very valuable work of the law. It kind of digs up our sin so that it can be dealt with in Christ. The good and perfect law reveals the bondage of sin and death, which is the natural state of all of us. We are born sinful. That's our natural state, to be at enmity with God, hating his law, bound to sin, dead in sin. So the law has this work of coming and converting the soul, as we read in Psalm 19, by making the sinner see himself as he really is. It's not the law that's bad, but it's sin that makes the good law of God a burden of death to us. I think we can illustrate that with what I call the broken leg illustration. Imagine a man coming to consciousness and he finds that he can't move his leg. As he begins to survey his situation, he hears voices around him and he comes to realize that he's been in some kind of accident. He doesn't yet remember what happened, how he got to this hospital. And he has a cast on his leg. Saving knowledge is like that. It's a coming to consciousness. The realization that one's guiltiness before the law and sinfully corrupted inability to keep it are a bondage. It's grasping the bad news before embracing the good news. Last week we talked about repentance being a gift of God. Repentance begins when the sinner sees his condition. He's coming to that consciousness. The law of God is converting his soul, awakening him. So in that sense, along with Paul, all believers are dead to that good and perfect law of God, which Jesus did not come to destroy, and which faith, new covenant faith, does not make void. We have become aware that we're powerless to obey the law with the absolute perfection that God requires. We realize that trying to do so only brings a hopeless despair and bondage. But there is a way to life, to freedom, and to a renewed obedience. And that way is by our union, our unity with Jesus Christ, who is our life. Isn't that what the apostle said here? He's crucified with Christ. It's no longer him that lives, but Christ lives in him. When Jesus, before his passion, spoke to the apostles, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in Colossians 3, verse 4, the apostle, looking to the final appearance of Jesus Christ, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So that unity, that union, that being joined to Christ as a member of his body is the dynamic, the power that brings newness of life. Our sacraments are signs of it. We recently had a baptism here, and I hope when that happened, each of us remembered his or her own baptism. That seal of God, that sign of his covenant by which God says, "This one is in Christ, this one is united to Christ." And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, We're continually reminded that we are one with Him. We partake together of the same loaf and the same cup representing our Lord's death. We are one in a spiritual and mystical way that goes beyond what we can understand. We are one with Him who did perfectly obey the law on our behalf. In our text, Paul wrote that he was crucified with Christ. In other words, in Christ, the relationship to the law which Paul had through Adam was destroyed and replaced. Not the law itself again, but the way that the believer is related to the law. The Christian is reckoned by God to no longer be in Adam, no longer relating to God as a helpless, lost sinner, but now sharing in Christ's fulfillment of the law. This is the wonder and beauty and majesty of the gospel. Sharing in Christ's fulfillment of the law, sharing in His death to pay its penalty, and sharing in His reward for perfect obedience to it. Yes, you and I as sinners could never live up to the requirements of that good and perfect holy law of God. But Jesus did it for us. He lived a life of perfect obedience to it, and in His death, He paid the penalty due to those who had broken it. And so we find this again articulated by the apostle, Romans 6, 6 and 7. Our old man, that old sinful nature, was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. So that's the power. That's the power. The gospel is called the power of God unto salvation. That's the power of this great salvation the Christian possesses purely by the grace of God. Faith in the one whose love passes knowledge is how we get that saving power. Faith itself is His gift, as we read in that well-known verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So a picture, think of our opening illustration, the poster, a picture of the Lord's free man or free woman who was crucified with Christ but now possesses a new life in Christ begins to take shape here. That one has a God-given understanding of his helpless condition under the law, a bondage, a death. That one has a Spirit-given faith to lay hold of Christ, in whom that one does die to the law and rise to newness of life. Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And again, in Colossians 3, the apostle wrote, for you, Christian believer, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But that's not the end of the story, and it's not the end of what we have to deal with in this text. In Acts 14, we read of how Paul and Barnabas traveled through towns they had visited on their missionary journeys, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And one of those tribulations, one pitfall and danger to be avoided, comes from our text. See, the Galatians had begun to decline from that faith once for all delivered to the saints. there were those coming in among them and saying, well, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law. You're not really saved. Jesus didn't do a full and complete job. And so chapter 1 of verse 3 in our text, the apostle says to them, he rebukes them sharply, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The gospel had been preached to them with power. By it, Jesus Christ had been lifted up in a way that no picture or image could ever do. But by the preaching of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, they had seen Jesus Christ lifted up before them as crucified, as the answer to the need that the law of God awakened in them. I'm a sinner. I'm helplessly lost. I need salvation. But now they're somehow being bewitched away from that. You've heard the gospel, you Galatians. By it, Christ has been clearly portrayed to you. In Christ, you've died and been raised to newness of life. God, who gave his Son, went even further and gave you his precious Holy Spirit as well. So why are you now thinking that you can go back to what the Spirit, working through the law itself, showed you is impossible? And he, the Spirit, has an indispensable role in our lives. And let's remember, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's not what, but who the Spirit is. In your sermon outline, you'll see just a few texts that are very clear on teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. He is God as the Father is God, and as the Son is God, just as we confessed this morning. We're baptized into one name, not names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God who is eternally three persons. The Holy Spirit is the counselor, the helper, and teacher whom Christ promised would come. And without being filled with him, we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's continuing work in us, we naturally slip back into self-justification, misusing the law. For proof of that, you need look no further than the greater context of our passage. Back in Galatians chapter 2, starting at about verse 11, even Barnabas and Peter, seasoned and veteran disciples, got caught up in legalism, and Paul confronted their hypocrisy. So, as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The new obedience despises the bewitching lie that some of the Galatians were falling for. The new obedience is true freedom. Here's another illustration. Think of a train. This morning, Jeanette got up to see them off, but we sent our friends from Germany on to their next destination and their month-long vacation. I put them on the train. Well, a train is designed to run on its tracks. What if a train wanted to be free and personalize the train and said, well, I'm going to be free. I'm getting rid of these tracks. No, the train is only truly free to operate and run as a train while it's on the tracks. So as we embrace this freedom from the law, we are turned by the power of the Spirit to a new kind of obedience to the law. summed up into two great commandments by Jesus: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that new obedience springs from that union with Jesus Christ. The law is still good, and even though the Christian has died to it in the way we have seen, he still recognizes it as God's good and perfect standard and wants to please God by keeping his commandments, just as Jesus' very food and drink, my meat and drink, he said, is to do the will of my Father. That's the newness of life that we come to in Christ. Let me illustrate this with, well, I say in the outline, a few examples. Maybe I'll just cut it down to one for the sake of time. The best one I can think of is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. In the Gospels, we see several examples of those who twisted the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They tried to use it for self-justification. They attached all kinds of rules to it. They became incensed at Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. What hardness of heart. Jesus looked around at them, grieved at their idea of what the fourth commandment was for. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's not say, oh, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, that's just something that's passed away. Remember, Jesus didn't say he came to abolish it. No, we're never going to be justified by keeping that or any commandment. But it has not been thrown away. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Imagining that Jesus did abolish the fourth commandment. He had hard words for those who abused it, but he did not abolish it. So why does a Christian regard the Lord's Day as a special day? Well, here's Jesus' correct teaching about what the Sabbath is like, what it's for. Mark 2, verse 27. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. They were turning it into something where it was as if mankind was made for the Sabbath. But no, God gave the Sabbath to man for good. He is not one who is in bondage, the Christian, to a legalistic interpretation, but one who realizes that God made this day for his benefit. And so because of love for God, we want to delight in the special blessings God has promised. Listen to this passage from Isaiah about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then," oh, you'll just be glum and sad and feel like you can't do anything. No. "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So in Christ, in this new obedience, this new life we have a whole different view of the commandments of God. We recognize that they're good and holy, and by them we seek to please God, not to justify ourselves, but because we have newness of life in Christ. So what gives a believer strength against wicked envy, covetousness? or other sins that so easily beset us. It's because we know that our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and is able to provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. We know the promise, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. For indeed, we did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And so as we move on in our discipleship, we do not set aside the grace of God as those Galatians were tempted to do. We're not so foolish as to believe that having begun in the Spirit, we can now be made perfect by the flesh. Nothing but frustration, bondage, and death lies ahead for the sinner that tries that. But God is pleased by his Son in me. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with him. I've been raised with him, and the power that raised Jesus, that raised my soul, will also enable me to live daily in the liberating power of the gospel. And I'm going to conclude by reading from the 116th Psalm, which I know puts this in a way better than I ever could. Psalm 116, 1-9. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your salvation. Thank you for the awakening that your good and perfect law brings to us and continues to remind us of our need for our Savior's cleansing blood, for the fullness of his Spirit, by which we can continue in this renewed obedience to you. And so, Lord, deliver us from the bewitching lie that was tempting the Galatians, and may we continue in the spirit of him with whom we are united, fully justified and pleasing in your sight because of all that he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.